As you know from our study in 2 Peter, since we've taken a week off from the study, I'll just give you a quick recap. 2 Peter chapter 2 is where Peter goes after the issue of false teachers in the church. And to get a sense of how important this is, as you read through chapter 2, you see how blunt Peter becomes, how blunt Peter is about these false teachers, and you get a sense of how important a topic this is. What Peter has to say in 2 Peter 2 reveals the inroads that Satan was already making in the church. That's important to understand. What concerns Peter so much, what causes him to write such blunt things in 2 Peter chapter 2, is that Satan was already making inroads in the church through false teaching. You see, the church is God's only vehicle to preach the gospel. The church is God's only vehicle to preach the gospel. There are a lot of agencies that can do social work, but only the church can evangelize. Only the church can preach the gospel. But if the church could be compromised, the message of the gospel could be stopped. If the church could be compromised, as it was being compromised by these false teachers, the message of the gospel could be stopped. Peter is saying, let those who reject God's word for their own words, for their own truth, take a lesson from the angels. Take a lesson from the world of Noah's day. Take a lesson from the world of Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about three examples of the certainty of judgment. Three examples of the certainty of judgment. We studied that in verses 4 through 9 of 2 Peter chapter 2. The certainty that God can bring judgment upon the ungodly, all the while preserving the godly. That's the examples of the angels of Genesis 6. The examples of the world of Noah as God judged the world and saved Noah and his family. The examples of Sodom and Gomorrah as God judged Sodom and Gomorrah and yet saved Lot and his family. In our passage this morning, verses 10 to 16, he compares these false teachers to brute beasts who are at the mercy of their appetites. He compares them to Balaam, who is an example of a prophet for profit, much as these false teachers. Well, Lawrence Richards, in his Bible background commentary, said this: a false teacher, whether disguised as an angel of light or openly depraved, always constitutes a serious threat to Christ's church, a threat against which both Peter and Jude, as you know, Jude is parallel in many ways to Peter, the little book of Jude that precedes the book of Revelation, a threat against which both Peter and Jude warn their first century readers and us. Teacher Ken Gangle, Professor Ken Gangle, who is in heaven now, wrote this: false teachers will be judged by God as certainly as were the angels, the world of Noah's day, and the sinful people of Sodom and Gomorrah. In verses 10 to 16 that we're studying this morning, Peter describes the true nature of the false teachers plaguing the church in the first century. To remind you of the breakdown of chapter 2, we have already looked at verses 1 to 3, that we looked at the tactics of false teachers. We looked over the last few weeks at verses 4 to 9, actually, and the destruction of false teachers and their certain judgment. And now in verses 10 to 16, we're going to see the characteristics of false teachers, the characteristics of false teachers. When we get to verses 17 through 22, we'll be looking at the ultimate failure. The problem of false teaching is that it ultimately fails. We've seen so far that false teachers infiltrate the church. They practice and teach immorality. They deny Jesus' place as sovereign Lord and Savior. They are motivated by selfishness and greed. They reject God's authority. That's where we're going to start this morning. They reject God's authority, especially in the area of morality. Especially in the area of morality. They reject God's authority. They react, we're going to see this morning, out of instinct as brute animals. And finally, they're dominated by sinful desires. Those are some of the things that we've learned about false teachers as we've gone. Well, let's look at verse 10. Now remember, verses 4 through 9, you have these if statements. If God did not spare the angels, if he did not spare the ancient world, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, all leading up to this conclusion in verse 9. If this is so, if all of these things are so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Now he's going to begin to give us some sense of the characteristics of these false teachers. The characteristics of these false teachers. Two main things in the first part of verse 10. They follow corrupt desires of the flesh, and they despise authority. They follow the corrupt desires of the flesh, and they despise authority. Now, I just want to remind you, what does he mean by the corrupt desires? What is he making reference to here when he talks about these corrupt desires? Well, in the context, it's talking about sexual sin. And in the immediate context, you have Sodom and Gomorrah and the sexual sin of homosexuality. So in that context, these corrupt desires are some form of sexual sin. Many believe homosexuality, and that's what he's talking about here. One writer said, the church and its leaders emphasized purity, but the false teachers despised their authority and promoted and practiced the grossest immorality. That is, not only did they follow corrupt desires in their lives, but they also rejected the authority of the Word of God over their lives. They rejected the authority of the Lord over their lives. They rejected the authority of the church over their lives. And instead, as the church emphasized purity, they emphasized gross immorality. They emphasized gross immorality. So they followed the corrupt desires of the flesh. That is the sinful nature, that part in all of us that still remains even after we're saved. That part that came into the human being when we turned our backs on God in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and became fallen creatures, and we received a sin nature because of that. And every person born since that time is born with a sin nature. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by practice. That's what the Word of God teaches. These false teachers followed the corrupt desires. Instead of a desire for purity, they indulge the flesh. They indulge the corrupt, sinful nature. They defiled themselves morally. But more than that, they despised authority. They despised the authority of the church. They were contemptible of the authority of the church and its leaders. They were contemptible of the Lord. They were contemptible of His Word. One writer said, they reject not just the authority of the apostle, but the authority of God Himself through immorality, adultery, homosexuality, fornication. What a lesson for churches now struggling with the demand of homosexuals for recognition as a valid alternative lifestyle and even for ordination to the ministry. To even consider such a thing is to reject God's authority and find oneself not in the company of the saints, but of the heretics against which Peter and Jude warn us all. Now, the word despised is an interesting word in Greek. Remember, they follow the corrupt desire of the flesh. They despise authority. What is this word? This word despised means to look down the nose at. To look down the nose at. It literally can be translated to think down on. The thought here is that these false teachers thought themselves too wise, too intellectual, too sophisticated for the simplicity of God's truth and the simplicity of God's morality. They thought themselves beyond the Word of God. They thought themselves to be enlightened beyond the Word of God. They look down their noses at the truth. They look down their noses at the Lord. They look down their noses at anybody who would accept the simplicity of the Word of God and the morality of the Word of God. They look down their noses and said, you just haven't advanced far enough. You know what I say to that? Praise God. That I haven't advanced to the point where I dismiss the Lord, I dismiss His Word. Thank God I haven't advanced to that point. Where I choose my own authority rather than the authority of the Word of God. Where I choose to be my own God rather than submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as God over my life. See, they look down their noses at people. William Barclay said, the evil men who were corrupting the church did not regard themselves as enemies of the church and Christianity. They regarded themselves as advanced thinkers, a cut above the ordinary Christian, the spiritual elite. Praise God, I'm not part of the spiritual elite. See, they believe that we're not enlightened. They believe that we're not sophisticated enough. We're not intellectual enough to understand. I don't know how much intellect, I don't know how much enlightenment, I don't know how much sophistication it takes to understand sin and the human desire to sin that they were tapping into. How much sophistication does that take? Well, Peter goes on to say in the latter part of verse 10 to describe them as bold and arrogant. These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. Now, right there is one of the most enigmatic passages in all of the Word of God. Interpreters are all over the place trying to interpret just what does Peter mean. If Peter will deign to speak to me in heaven, I'm going to ask him about this passage. Peter, what were you thinking? Can you give me a little insight into what this means? First of all, they're described as bold and arrogant. That means they were presumptuous and self-willed, as one writer said. They were not afraid to defy God, and they didn't care about others. They respected no one, and nothing restrained them. They respected no one, and nothing restrained them. Peter said they are bold, they're arrogant, and these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Now, what are celestial beings? What is he talking about here? Literally, in Greek, it's the word doxai, and it means literally glorious ones. They aren't afraid to slander glorious ones. There are various thoughts about who these glorious ones are. They could be angels. They could be God and His Christ. These glorious ones could be possibly the church leaders. The point is, and don't miss the point, let's not get lost in the weeds. I'm going to give you some thoughts about what on earth Peter may be meaning here, but don't get lost in the weeds. The point is, they are arrogant. The point is, they are bold in their sin and rejection of God's authority over their lives. So we're not certain who these celestial ones, who these doxai, these glorious ones are. Are they angels, good or evil? Are they God and His Christ? Are they church leaders? Could be any one of those. What does it mean when it says, yet even angels, although they're stronger and more powerful, did not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord? Who are the such beings there? Some believe it is speaking of the false teachers who speak evil of angels, while angels do not denounce false teachers but leave judgment to God. That's a possibility. Some believe that such beings are evil angels. that good angels do not accuse but leave judgment to God. So it could be good angels do not accuse false teachers. Good angels do not accuse evil angels are some of the possibilities of meaning there. Many look to Jude, the little book of Jude, the little one-chapter book that immediately precedes the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And in Jude chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, which is parallel to our passage, Jude says this. Verses 8 and 9. I can't even see anymore. Guess I need new glasses. 8 and 9. In the very same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings, there's our phrase again, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's maybe what Peter is referring to here. That is, good angels do not accuse evil angels, but leave judgment to God. Again, let's not get lost in the weeds here. God will straighten. That's one of those passages that God's going to have to straighten out when we're in His presence. Some Bible scholars have great ideas about what it means. But let's not get lost in that and lose the main point Peter is trying to make to us, and that is that these false teachers are bold and they are arrogant. They are presumptuous and they are self-willed, and they don't care about the authority of God. They're not afraid to defy God, and they have no concern for other people. They just want what they want. That's the point. And then Peter uses two illustrations to illustrate that. He calls them, in verse 12, he calls them brute beasts. Brute beasts. He says in verse 12, "But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish." And the word perish there means eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. Peter is saying these false teachers, the best analogy he can think of, and by the way, this is pretty strong language from Peter. Can you imagine a preacher today talking about a false teacher and calling him a brute beast? You know, Peter, we'll talk more about this in a minute, but Peter was anything but politically correct. He couldn't preach today. He could not preach today. Oh, they would be down on him. He calls them brute beasts. That is, they're irrational. They are slaves. These false teachers are slaves to animal passions. They are slaves to instinct. They can't be reasoned with. They make, as one writer said, bold and blasphemous statements about things they do not understand, and indeed can't understand. Why? Why is it that they can't understand? Because they live like animals with no desire or awareness of the spiritual world. They live like animals with no desire for or awareness of the spiritual world. They're focused only on the physical world. They're only focused on satisfying their own passions as if they're an animal in heat. That's the idea. That's what Peter's saying here about these false teachers. They're no better than an animal in heat. They acted on instinct, controlled by the sin nature, giving full rein to the sin nature in their lives. Now, it's interesting. I was reading in the Psalms the other day, Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, how God desires that we not be like brute beasts. Let me share with you from Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down, look it up later. That's the reason for that little red sheet in the bulletin. Okay. God said in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you. Do not be like a horse or a mule. Don't you like that? God's saying to me, don't be like a horse or a mule. He knows me too well, right? But he wouldn't say that to you. I know, it's talking to me. Don't be like a horse or a mule. Don't be like an animal. God says, I'll instruct you. I'll teach you. Eugene Peterson says about that. When we want our way with a mule, we don't appeal to its intelligence or its morals. We impose our will with bit and bridle. But God treats us quite differently. He respects us as intelligent beings who can comprehend wise counsel. And he honors us as moral beings who can freely choose between righteous and wicked acts. Yet these false teachers chose to live like brute beasts, subject to their instincts. They acted on instinct, controlled by the sin nature. You know what? What worries me is that Christians sometimes buy into that kind of thinking, that we are subject to the physical, especially subject to hormones. Did you ever hear somebody say about a teenager, well, their hormones are raging? Maybe you've said that. Don't say that. Don't say that, because you are saying then that that teenager or whoever it may be, whether it's a young adult or an older adult, you're saying that they have no choice. Their hormones are raging. We're not just physical. We are moral and spiritual. Don't give teenagers or anybody an out by saying their hormones are raging. Well, I can't help it, Mom and Dad. My hormones are raging. You said it. Please, please. By the way, I want to disabuse you of that idea, but I don't have time to do it this morning, so I'm going to ask you to read 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul disabuses us of that idea. We're not just animals who are in heat and have to act on it. We're moral creatures. Spiritual creatures. These false teachers acted as if they were just animals. Well, this is pretty strong language for Peter, but it's an indication of how dangerous he felt these false teachers to be. Peter is blunt. He's not politically correct. He doesn't try to clean it up. And the question comes to us today, whether you are a preacher or a Christian in the pew and in the workplace and in the neighborhood, the question comes to us, do we confront false teaching? Are we afraid of being labeled narrow, bigoted, intolerant, offensive, judgmental? Oh, we don't want those labels, do we? It is true that you and I are not to be offensive to the people around us, but we are to share the Word of God with the people around us. And if the Word of God offends, that is between the person and the Word of God. Of course, we should share the Word of God in a winsome way, but it doesn't mean that we should back off from what the Word of God teaches, because we don't want to offend somebody. We don't want to be called intolerant. We don't want to be called narrow. We don't want to be called bigoted. We don't want to be called judgmental. One of Frank's and also my favorite passage from Oswald Chambers is where Chambers said, preach the Word of God in all its undiluted sternness. That's what he taught the students in his Bible training college. Teach the Word of God in all its undiluted sternness. Do you think that in my deepest recesses, I wouldn't love to skip these passages? But I'm either going to be true to the Word of God, or I'm going to be false to God. I got that choice. You do too. And if somebody calls me narrow or bigoted or intolerant or offensive or judgmental, so be it, as long as it's the Word of God they're reacting to. We're a little too politically correct. Now, you know, at this point, when you do share the Word of God and you do it in a winsome, unoffensive way, but the Word of God offends, that's the part where Christians bring forth the only scripture they know. Judge not that ye be not judged. Boy, every non-Christian knows that. But you know what? That's not saying we aren't to be discerning, because when you look in the passage of Jesus' statement, judge not that you be not judged, we're told in that very context that we are to be discerning about sin. It's not saying that everybody's lifestyle is okay, you're just fine. I can't judge you because I don't want to be judged. That's not what that passage is saying. That passage is saying in the context we're to be discerning about sin. We're to be discerning about sin. John MacArthur said this, when men's eternal souls are at stake, the church cannot be passive and indifferent. Nor can it hide behind false humility that fears being judgmental, or behind false love that fears offending. Christ was supremely humble, yet he never called evil anything but what it was, evil. Christ was supremely loving, yet he never withheld a warning that might save his hearers from hell. And he had nothing but intense anger for those who, by their false teachings, led men away from God and directly toward hell. That's what happens when you and I won't share the Word of God and warn people. MacArthur goes on, the greatest sin of Christ's rejectors and the most damning work of Satan is misrepresentation of the truth and its consequent deception. Nothing is more wicked than for someone to claim to speak for God to the salvation of souls when in reality he speaks for Satan to the damnation of souls. That's what's on the line, folks. That's what's on the line. To love non-Christians doesn't mean to hide the truth from them. To love non-Christians doesn't mean to hide the truth so we'll still look good. You and I are not protecting God when we decide not to share His Word so we won't offend. We are not protecting God. Peter goes on in verses 13 and 14 to describe these false teachers further. And then in verses 15 and 16, he gives us the example of Balaam. That's an interesting story. So in preparation for next week, because I've got to wrap things up so Frank has enough time. In preparation for next week, I'm going to ask you to read one of the most interesting accounts in all of the Scripture in Numbers 22 through 24, and that is the account of Balaam. Balaam. I'll give you a hint. A donkey talks. Okay? I hope you'll read that in preparation for next week. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for Peter's bluntness. Boy, we could use a lot more of Peter's today. Not people who enjoy offending people. Man, I have no place for people who enjoy being offensive. But Father, if we are just sharing your word and it offends people, then their problem is with you and not with us. Help us to be those who submit to the authority of your word in our lives so that people can't look at us and say, you're just hypocrites. You're saying one thing but doing another. Help us to submit to the authority of your word. Help us to submit to the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to submit to the authority of church leaders. And help us, Father, to understand no one has to live by brute instinct. We're not just physical creatures. We are moral and spiritual. And help us, Lord, to be discerning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Frank?